that we've been looking at recently in Titus chapter 2. And I've entitled the message this morning, Show and Tell in the School of Faith. Many of us are familiar with children maybe taking something to school in order to tell their friends, to tell their teachers something that they have learnt or something that they have enjoyed. It's a situation where children learn from one another, and I'm sure there are times when teachers listen rather avidly and think, oh, I wonder what I'm going to learn this morning. I wonder what snippets there will be. Paul has written to Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, and he has said quite clearly, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And that is where we were putting our attention last week. And I was emphasizing the fact that in reality, that verse could be translated gossip, the gospel, because of the general term that is used. It's not one of the big New Testament words that we often translate as preaching or teaching. And it would seem that over recent weeks there has been this focus, not planned, it's grown out of the word, but there has been this focus on teaching. Last Sunday evening, I was showing how the repentant David was prepared to teach others the word of God. And in this letter, we know that Paul has been saying to Titus to put in order, to clear up some of the chaos of life. And here he is, in many ways, coming to a very practical application of that teaching. It's interesting the way Paul does this in the letter to Titus. Often, when Paul wants to teach a subject, he explains to his readers, he explains to the people who will hear the letter being read to them, he explains who they are as Christians. So he says, this is what you are, now therefore do this. But in this chapter, it seems that he does this the other way round. Verses 1 to 10 are direction. They are instruction. This is how you should do these things. And then, in verses 11 to 14, we have got this glorious description of who and what we are as Christians and what God has done for us. So Paul was not tied to one particular method, and he's here giving instruction about how we can grow and how, in fact, we can be involved in the growth of other people. So Paul is saying to Titus, sort out the mess, put things in order. And a general point that I want you to pick up this morning before we get into the specifics of this is that the chaos of life is not sorted out by nice thoughts and pleasant feelings. Often when we come to church, we want to feel the presence of God, and that's vital. It is vital that we experience the felt presence of God. John Wesley says, doesn't he, the night that most people would accept as his conversion, he felt his heart strangely warmed. Why was his heart strangely warmed? It was because somebody was reading a commentary on the letter to the Romans, which had been written by Martin Luther. Similarly, the disciples on the Emmaus Road, the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? There was that, if you like, that spiritual, emotional experience as they walked along the road with the Lord Jesus Christ. But did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? Teaching has got to be focused on the Word of God. We have to be built up, not by nice feelings, but by the truth of God's Word. One final thing that I want to say by way of introduction this morning is that Paul has already said that the false teachers are to be silenced. Chapter 1 and verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced. And he is saying that those people have got to be silenced. But in actual fact, in chapter 2, what he is saying is that there are many people within the church who need to be encouraged to speak. There are many people within the church who need to understand that they can have a place in teaching other people. And I want you to try to understand this morning how radical and how revolutionary the teaching of the New Testament is. It's not simply, well, things have gone wrong, let's get back to the way they were. No, Doris was talking to the children this morning, and in effect, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, it is written, this is the Word of God. And he was basing everything that he said on the Scriptures, but he was also saying, you've always done it like this. I'm going to challenge that. And what is challenged here in this particular passage is that the teaching of the Word of God, while it is the responsibility of the elders, and Paul has given the qualifications for elders in chapter 1, the responsibility for teaching falls on every member of the church. Every converted Christian has a responsibility both to learn and to teach. And my first heading this morning is, in fact, teachers and learners. And I want us to look at this section, verses 1 to 9, and see who is teaching and who, in fact, is learning in this passage. So, Paul has said in verse 1, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, in our context, if we think of teaching within the church, we immediately think of set services, 10:30 in the morning, 6:30 in the evening, Bible study sessions, primarily on a Wednesday evening, sometimes at other points. But notice, having spoken to Titus, he then immediately goes on and addresses older men. And in verse 3, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. What? You want women to teach? And let's put this in context, and don't take my word for this. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 12. And there Paul is really strong. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Is that a contradiction? Paul is there saying women are not to teach, but here in Titus talking to a man in a very similar situation. He is saying, let the women teach. In fact, they've got a responsibility to teach. No, it's not a contradiction. Because when writing to Timothy, Paul was talking about the assembled body of the church. And teaching within the assembled body of the church, where men and women, boys and girls are present, it is the men who have to exercise that responsibility. But in Titus 2 and verse 3, women are to teach younger women. And there is a specific target there. Now, let's look at some of the implications of this. Teaching does not rest exclusively with the pastor or the elder of a church. Each person who is a Christian has a responsibility. Another implication, all members should be willing to teach other people, not from a position of arrogance, I know better than you, but from a position of experience and a willingness to say, yes, I've been through that. And when I went through that, this is how I was able to cope. But there's another implication. And the fact that older women are taught to train and to teach the younger women, the implication here is that younger people should be prepared to learn from the older people. And there is this this shared experience of teaching. But I want to drive home a point. In verse 9, even the slaves are given responsibility to teach. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Now, I said earlier that New Testament teaching is radical. New Testament teaching is revolutionary. The word radical means that it goes to the root of things. And there at times needs to be that uprooting. And there needs to be that changing of our foundational thinking. It is revolutionary in that it will move things on. And it will change things in a powerful and an incredible way. Now, although we are living in a day of human trafficking, although we live in a day when sadly people are imprisoned by others and they're treated as slaves, the institution of slavery is no longer a part of our culture as it was in New Testament days and as it was even up to a couple of hundred years ago. So what is it that we can learn from this? Well, forget the bondage element of it. Think of how slaves were treated. They were nobodies. They had no rights. And I remember watching the series a few years ago called Roots. And slaves were actually punished for trying to learn to read and to write. And this is who Paul is talking about. People who, as far as the world is concerned, don't even register. And what is Paul saying? When those people are converted, they are given a status that we would not believe possible. And it might be this morning that you feel totally insignificant. Who am I? What can God do with me? How can I serve God? Friends, when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you become, first and foremost, a child of God. One who is an heir and joint heir with Christ. But I don't want to demean you, but you become an instrument in the hand of God. You become one that God is able to use. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. At the beginning of the New Testament, in John's Gospel, we have Jesus calling his disciples, and Andrew is called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told at first he went and found his brother. Hang on. Has he been converted? Well, the fact that the Lord has called him and he's responded, you might argue that he's been converted. But if he has been converted, he is only a really insignificant Christian. But God used him. He was used to draw other people to himself. In the Old Testament, there was a little girl, a young woman. We're not told exactly how old she was, but she was a slave girl in 2 Kings chapter 5 in the story of Naaman. She was living in exile. She was a mere servant girl in the house of this great man, Naaman. But she says, she says to her mistress one day, oh, if only my master lived in Israel. There is a prophet there who could heal him. And do you see, friends, that no matter how insignificant we are, we can be teachers, we can be instruments, we can be those that God can use to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and to further the gospel. Joseph was a prisoner in Egypt, but he lived to the glory of God. Moses was 40 years in exile, having got caught up, having married into the religion of that area. And yet God spoke to him, and God raised him up. Daniel, again in exile. Who was he? He was an instrument in God's hand. Now those are principles that I want to bring out from here. But I want to remind you, as I have done over these recent weeks, who is involved in teaching. Verse 2, we have got older men. As Christians, in a way, we don't hang up our Bibles and say, I can no longer be used by God. Verse 3, older women. They are to teach by their lives, but they are also to train younger women. And notice the way that they are to train the younger women to love their husbands and children. The younger women teach by the love that they fulfill within their families. Younger men, it's almost as though they're overlooked in verse 6. But I believe that verse 6 and verse 7 should be joined together, because the younger men are urged to be self-controlled. And then Paul is writing to Titus, as a young man, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech. And young men to be encouraged. And I've already spent some time looking at the slaves in verse 9. It's revolutionary. Ordinary men, ordinary women, younger women, younger men, slaves. None of these would have had any authority in the synagogue or in the temple. But what is God saying here? What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that we're in the new covenant. the Lord Jesus Christ has ushered in a new age, and that age was ushered in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, and it shall be in the last days, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. I was talking to a friend yesterday morning, and or maybe it was Friday morning, and we were encouraging ourselves in the fact that there are a number of young men who are taking up pastorates within the Evangelical Churches of Wales. And he's a man contemporary with me, a little bit older. And I said, it is so encouraging. A few years ago, we used to hear it being said, where are the young men who are coming through into ministry? And he said to me something solemn and serious. He said, Bernard, they weren't encouraged to do it. But friends, in this ministry this morning, I want to encourage all of us. Are you a Christian? Then you are a teacher. You are one who can tell somebody else of the great things that God has done for you. Are you somebody insignificant like a slave? You don't register on the academic qualifications of this world. Don't worry about it. God is able to use you and to use you to His glory. Let me ask, before I move to my second point this morning, who or what have you taught in this past week? And I want to develop this a little bit on Wednesday. Or the flip side of this, because this section is talking about teachers and learners, what have you learnt that has helped you to change your life this week? And maybe you've learnt it from somebody else other than a teacher or an elder within the church. So teachers and learners. But secondly, let's look at God's teaching methods. And to some extent, I've already touched on these things. The first thing that I want to say to you this morning is, don't get squeezed into a box. Now, Paul says in Romans 12, don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world, as J.B. Phillips says, squeeze you into its mold. And I want to say this carefully this morning, friends. Don't get squeezed into a box of evangelical conformity. We are non-conformists. We are those who are prepared to stand against the common practice. Let me give you a couple of examples from history. We think of John Calvin as the great reformer. Calvin preached every day. How he did that, I'll never know. But he had an academy where he trained young men. He expected his parents to teach their children using the catechism. And there was this sending out of men. We often think of the Reformation as a time of stabilizing and of re-establishing. But friends, it was a missionary period. Calvin was constantly sending people out, particularly into his native France. Think of Spurgeon. We often think of him as the overweight 50-something-year-old with the photographs or the pictures that we have. Spurgeon was 22 when he was called to his first pastorate. Spurgeon preached in that vast metropolitan tabernacle. But he also established a pastor's college. And those of you who know anything about South London churches will know that there are endless numbers of what were called in those days missions. Today we would call them church plants. Calvin was not just focused on the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He wanted the world to know the great gospel and the glory. Did I say Calvin? And Spurgeon is what I meant. Spurgeon had this vision of getting the message out there. Now, what are God's teaching methods from this passage? Well, last week we looked at verse 1, gossip the gospel. In verse 3, the word that is applied to the women is in fact not a verb, but it is a noun. And they are to be teachers of what is good. So their lives are to teach. Teachers of what is good, noble, or honorable. And in effect, what Paul is saying there to the older women is, be a model, be an example that younger women can follow. And this was the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, come to me, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do this and do that. No, he said, follow me. And the very fact that you walk in the same path as me will mean that I will teach you and you will grow. Look at verse 4, where the older women, what are they to do with the younger women? They are to train the young women to love their husbands. And this grows out of the modeling of the older women. The older women are not to be those who are constantly having a go at their husbands or usurping the authority of their husbands. No, they are to be models. And the younger women are to see that the older women are submissive to their husbands and they honor within the family. And this word here, train, literally means to make sober-minded. Now, what is Paul saying there? Is he saying that the younger mothers were living ill-disciplined lives? Well, that may have been the case. But a number of us here today have been young parents. And we look forward to the patter of tiny feet, don't we? But what about the broken nights? What about, as Shakespeare put it, the mewling and puking child and the disarray that comes in to the young family? Let's be honest. A newborn child may be a blessing, but they can blow the family apart, can't they? And what Paul is saying here is, older mums, grandmas, you may not be the grandma of the particular family, but come alongside these families and help them to see you can get through this storm. You can know help. You can know encouragement. It will be positive. I look around you this morning and think of some of the young parents that have become parents in my time and the challenges that you faced. But those kids are lovely now, aren't they? As they come, they're a part of the church. You have been encouraged. You have been helped. And your children are responding. They're hearing the word of God. They know the answers. Okay, we long that they would come to personal faith. But Paul is saying here, help these young families get through the challenges. It can be overwhelming, but help them through it. And let's be there for one another. In verse 6, he encourages, or he uses the word urge. Likewise, urge the younger men. Now, urge can come across as being rather bossy. But it's actually the root word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit when he's described as the helper, the comforter, the one who comes alongside. I want to ask you, older men, are you prepared to come alongside younger men and not lord it over them, but say, let's go have a coffee. How are you coping with these situations? Let's pray together. Let's meet so that we can help one another. Because that is what Paul is encouraging here. Come alongside them. Yes, he does say to them to be self-controlled. And he isn't saying, make them come under your control. He's saying to them, help them to discipline their own lives, to know how to set the alarm in the morning, but also to know how to set it in the evening so that you get to bed. To don't try to squeeze a quart into a pint pot, but for there to be an order. And if you look, this word or this term self-controlled goes on throughout this passage. Then in verse 7, we've got another method of teaching. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And this is what I've referred to on a number of occasions this morning about modeling our ministry. Did you pick that up in our reading this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10? You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. Now, is Paul drawing attention to himself? No. Paul followed the example of Christ, but he is prepared to say, look, what I'm talking about here, I am not teaching the latest educational fad. I want you to see that I model ministry. And again, you've got that word there. Paul uses the word urge in verse 7, but he also, in verse 6, but in verse 7 he says, show yourself to be a model of good works. And I want to say to you this morning that all of these words are based on lifestyle and the way that we live as Christians. It's only when we get down to verse 7 that we get the formal word for teaching. In your teaching, show integrity. And that is one of the big New Testament words that talks about formal teaching situations. But as I draw this to a close this morning, I want to say to you that nothing that I've said this morning removes the centrality of coming to church and of hearing the word expounded and of us growing together as a community. That is essential. But there is teaching that goes on in this church, not in this chapel, in this church that is sitting down there, there is teaching that goes on 24/7. You are a model. You will either be a positive model or you will be a negative model. Either you will draw people to Christ, or they will say, if that's your Christianity, I want nothing to do with it. Friends, let's show and tell. Let's grow together that we might grow up into maturity into Him, and to Him be all the glory. Amen. So as we come